You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Could I have the ignition age kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, if you could come out into the lobby for a moment, I'd appreciate it. This is Sean. I'm authorized to make this announcement. I approve this message. If you're in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, I need your help. All righty. We have any more? We have more there? Okay, excellent. Excellent. Okay, so I'm feeling a little bit like worn out. I was on vacation and I wasn't feeling too well and had some other issues. There we go. And we need some muscle back here too. Oh, here we go. Come on. And so I need your help because I don't want to do any work. So what I need you to do, first of all, let's see. Yeah, Marley, come here. Can you just hand me those and just feed them to me, please? The rest of you, if you guys could come around my couch here and just grab a side and help lift me and carry me up front. Everybody kind of spread around, put a hand over there. Oh, I'm so sorry. Come over this side. More on this side. More on this side. All right, now feed me the grapes, please. Thank you. All right, carry on. We good? Everybody okay? Everybody okay? Don't choke me with the grapes. All right, this is good. More grapes. Thank you. All right, wonderful. Oh, we might need to move that. Christina, you can grab that for a second. We didn't even know if this clears. They were like, did you try it? And I thought, no. So, all right, more grapes, come on. Oh, I missed that one, another one. Uh-oh. You got it, Michaela? You're going to hold that whole side there, okay? More grapes. Thank you. Wonderful. This is actually kind of nice. I missed one there. So, there's a camera there. That's not going to work. Here we go, more grapes, come on. I'm good. All right, too many grapes. Hold on. Don't kill Michaela. Michaela, watch out. Ah, too many grapes. All right. More grapes. Thank you. Excellent. Wonderful. Thank you. Gently bring it down here. All right. Why don't you guys all turn and smile for the cameras or whatever? Because everybody... No, not you. You're giving me grapes. Hey, grapes. Thank you. You just dropped a grape. You have one job. All right, more grapes. All right. Oh, you don't throw them at me. You're fired. All right. Well, guys, thank you so much. I was feeling a little relaxed and lazy today. So why don't we give it up for our wonderful helpers here. And you guys can go have a seat. Excellent. There are grapes everywhere, girl. So... You ever have one of those days where you just sort of feel a little lazy, little worn out? Oh, that's the wrong way. Because I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about laziness. And it's probably not something we really talk about in church, but we are halfway through this series called Wise Up, where we're looking at the book of Proverbs. And as we said the very first week, and as the elders taught the next few weeks, Proverbs are basically... They're just an observation of life that that teaches some sort of a principle, that there's some truth behind it. As we said, it doesn't always mean that if it's not an if-then thing, if this, then that will always happen. But definitely some principles that apply to life. And this morning I want to talk about laziness because there are multiple proverbs about laziness. And so as we get into this, I want you guys to get this point. It's very, very, very challenging. So I hope you can manage this. If you're online, I'm probably too low for the camera. Hi. But I hope you can manage this thing, okay? It's kind of complicated, so there might be multiple levels that you'll need to think about and chew on, okay? So the point for this week is wise up and get moving. So maybe not so complicated, but I wanted to talk about this idea of these proverbs on laziness and on doing something. And I think on some level, part of us would probably say, oh, I am not a lazy person at all. I do so many things. I work so hard in all these different areas. And then there's also probably part of us who are like, oh, yeah, I'm really lazy in that area. And so I want to just kind of look at these concepts. And we're going to be looking at a proverb, one proverb. I'm going to look at a bunch more this morning. But the main proverb I want to kind of hang out on is Proverbs 21, verse 25. And this is a proverb by Solomon. Most of the proverbs, as you've probably heard all month long, last month, were written by Solomon. Most of them, but not all of them. But this particular one was written by Solomon. And in case you're not from church, in case you didn't grow up with some of this knowledge, Solomon was the son of King David. He became the next king of Israel, his name was King Solomon. But what was interesting about Solomon is at the beginning of his life, or near the beginning of his life, not like when he was an infant, but God came to him and said, Solomon, I want to give you whatever you wish. I want to bless you with whatever you want. And Solomon said, God, I want great wisdom. And God actually commended Solomon and said, you know, you could have asked for riches, you could have asked for a huge family, you could have asked for all these things, but you asked for wisdom. And so God said, Solomon, I'm going to grant you incredible wisdom, and because you asked for something in such a humble way, you will also be very wealthy and have a huge family and all of these other things. And so Solomon, in writing these Proverbs, isn't just a guy. He is next to Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. Solomon was probably the wisest human on the planet of all history. And so here's this observation that he makes in Proverbs 21. He says, despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. Despite their desires, the lazy will come to ruin, for their hands refuse to work. And perhaps as you read that, you're like, well, duh. That makes sense, but let's unpack that a little bit. Let's dive in a little bit on the difference, because there's a key thing here, on the difference of want versus work. Hold on, back up a second. Want versus work, and wow, you seem so much lower now. and the issue is that in our lives, I think a lot of times we want. We have the desire to, and many times those desires are legitimate, appropriate, good things. But there's a difference between wanting something and working. And I want to pull that apart, and I think that's what Solomon is pulling apart here too. And maybe I will pull my table over because I got called out on my glasses already. And that's too far away. The first thing is, he says, is that wishing is worthless. Wishing is worthless. But this is the idea of want or desire. Wishing is worthless. And the first part, it says this, despite their desires. So Solomon is creating this statement that says, despite their desires. The Hebrew word is that. It means to desire. It means to want something. It means a craving to do something. He's saying that it's not about your desire. It's not about your wishes. He says that doesn't matter. And as it comes to the difference that things make in life, it's not about wanting or wishing. And get this, even if you really, 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 Ignition kids, can you please help me out here with this phrase? Even if you really, 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 come on, out loud, really, 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 maybe two more, really, really, want it. It doesn't matter if you're not going to do something about it. And I think this is so important. We are in such a culture. There's a phrase that has been coined called slacktivism. And it's the idea that I can say something but not actually do it and feel like I've accomplished something. And we are in a culture where like, oh, I reposted that on Facebook. I am a good person. I shared that thing when someone asked for help. I totally did that. Did you see me? Watch. Whoa. Yeah, I'm going to sleep well tonight because I am a really good person. And I think that's a huge problem. that we think wanting something or desiring something means something. And you know, you probably have heard this phrase, and I don't mean to tear it down in a complete way, but how many times has somebody gone through a tragedy and you hear the phrase, our thoughts and prayers are with you? And if people, let me be clear, if people are actually praying for you, that's amazing. But a lot of times, that's a phrase that means, I wish you well. But that's it. And you know, it's good to know that people care. But, you know, there's more to this than just desiring. Solomon says that wishing is worthless. And in James, and this isn't on the screen, James says this. In James chapter 2, 15 to 16, he was one of the followers of Jesus. And you've heard this before, I'm sure, especially if you've been around MC3. We've talked about this in the past. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Suppose you know of someone that doesn't have food to eat or clothes to wear. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, my thoughts and prayers are with you. I wish that you'll have everything you want. And just so you know, I did repost the need that you shared. I've done these wonderful things. But James says, does nothing about their physical needs. He says, what good is it? So James calls out this idea that wishing is worthless. Solomon says wishing is worthless. Wanting to do something is worthless. Students, kids, I should say students and kids, but all of you have parents. We all have parents, I suppose. But if you want to take out the trash because your parents told you, but don't actually do it, just you don't have to raise your hand and confess or anything like that, but do you get in trouble if you don't do it? Yeah, if you were told to clean your room and you don't actually clean your room, but then you go back to your mom or dad and say, oh, but I really wanted to. I was so going to do that. I wanted to. Man, my thoughts and prayers were with cleaning my room. But if you don't do it, it doesn't matter. Your parents are not like, oh, well, since you wanted to do it, well, look, your wishing cleaned it all up. There was a little fairy or Mary Poppins or somebody showed up to help you get your room clean. But that's not the truth. The truth is wishing is worthless. And that's the first part that Solomon observes here in this passage. Wishing is worthless. The second thing, just to clarify, to tease this out more, is that laziness loses. He's observing people in life, he's seeing these people, and he sees that laziness will not get you to your goals. As a matter of fact, in part B of this proverb, Solomon says this, the lazy will come to ruin. And the word ruin, the Hebrew word there, because this was written in Hebrew, that's what Solomon spoke, and the Hebrew word for ruin is mut, which means to die or to kill. He says laziness leads to the death of you. That the lazy, they're going to come to ruin. He said, I'm looking around and I see these people that really, really mean well, but in the end, their laziness just leads to ruin. It leads to death. It leads to problems. It doesn't get them to what they want to be. And again, for all of us, our wants, and I am not saying we just say things that we don't mean. I'm saying even if we deeply desire to do something, it's not going to actually get you there if you don't do it. It's not going to get you there. We did a lot of traveling over the last month. We were supposed to do a lot of traveling last week, but our flights all got canceled, and we didn't go into Chicago, but that's a different story. But our driving down there, it was kind of interesting. It's not really twisted, but it's great that we live in one of the areas where gas is most expensive in the country, because everywhere else you go, it's cheap. You're like, this is awesome. But you know, we would go down, and I started using technology now and Google, and you can do gas prices and all of that. And I'm like, oh, if we wait till we cross that state line, the prices drop a whole lot when we were driving to Florida. And But the thing is that we're like, oh, that's a really good place to stop. Those gas prices are great. We can afford it. This is wonderful. But if we don't actually stop and pump the gas, we will not continue our journey. Because wishing isn't good enough, and the laziness loses. You're not going to win if you're lazy. And then the third thing that he observed is that doing gets it done. And there is an asterisk here, because I'm going to come back to that in a second, because I don't want you to hear like, yeah, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, take everybody on and do it. Yeah, this isn't a pep rally talk. But this is just an observation that he sees that, you know what, it's not about wishing, it's not about desire, it's not about wanting or a craving to do something. Laziness loses, he said, but actually doing gets it done. And the last thing that he says there, it says, for their hands refuse to work. And if you were here for the speech series back in January and February, we had Professor Stevenson teaching us about figures of speech. Well, here is a figure of speech. We're going to learn Bible stuff today. This is a figure of speech. Whoa, go back. There we go. Where he says, their hands refuse to do work. This, using the word hands, is called synecdoche. And synecdoche is a figure of speech that means one part represents the whole. And so what he is saying here, Solomon says, not just that their hands don't work, but that the people, their hands represent all of who they are. They refuse to do work. So if you're like, oh, I'm using my feet, it's okay. No, no. He's saying that every part of you doesn't work. And he says the problem is that these people don't do anything. Their hands refuse to work. And that's the stuff that happens back here. That's where we're like, I'll get to it later. I don't really want to do that right now. I don't feel like, I need some me time. I need some, you know, they don't deserve for me to help them. Like, we have all these things, and they all come down to refusal to actually do something. And Solomon is saying that doing is where it happens. Doing is what gets it done. Where the rubber meets the road is that the lazy refuse to do the work. And we can have, can you just go back to that proverb for a second too? You're in the right spot. I just want to, you know, we can have the desires. We can see that, you know what, laziness doesn't work. Laziness is a bad way to handle things. But if we still come down to it making excuses, it doesn't change anything. Doing is what gets it done. Doing things are what matters. So what I said here is that this has an asterisk, because I think this is very important. Because it's not a matter of just, yeah, work hard and do everything and you're going to succeed. If anything you put your mind to, you're going to win. You know, you're all winners. And like, I know this is anti-culture and all that stuff. Okay, let me back it up to what it means. In The Incredibles, the first Incredibles movie, Syndrome, the bad guy, had his plot, and this is a spoiler, but you had like 20 years to watch the movie, so sorry that I'm about to spoil it. But Syndrome had this plot to make everybody a superhero. And he said, his line was, because if everyone's a superhero, then no one is. If everybody's a superhero, then no one is, because they're all the same. And I just want to say that this doing it gets it done, everybody can't be a winner. If you're a winner, that implies that there is a... So I'm just being real. So it's not a matter of just, yeah, we need to work, because that's not the end. That is not the end. Because Solomon over in in Proverbs 31, and that's the asterisk here, doing gets it done, but it's with God's guidance. And the point is that it's not just a matter of doing things. It's a matter of doing the things that God has called us to do. Just doing things isn't enough. You can't all be winners. But doing the things that God calls you to do is absolutely what we need to do. And in Proverbs 21:31, Proverbs 21:31, I love this. I'm probably going to get a tattoo made of this verse. This is a verse that it's just kind of something that shapes me in my life. And I'm serious about the tattoo and the verse, both of those things. He says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. Now, I'm not going to get a tattoo of that because I have a horse or because I regularly enter into battle. But his point is that for an army in that time, if you were going to go into battle, you would make sure your horse is ready. You would make sure it's fed. you would make sure, I guess it has horseshoes or whatever they have. You make sure it has tack, which I don't even know what that means, but apparently horses and tack go together. And maybe that means it's polite in conversation and in cocktail parties. Maybe that's tacked. Anyway, but you would make sure that they have maybe armor. Maybe there's like leather. Maybe you have the casing that you need. Maybe there's food and water for it so that when it gets to the next spot, it has something to eat and drink. But the point is you make the horse ready for battle. Your job is to do that. But then he says, but victory rests with the Lord. And so what Solomon is saying is that we need to do our part. We need to do what it is God has called us to do. But understand, it is not about you when it comes to victory. It is not about you when it comes to accomplishment. Victory rests with the Lord. And what this means is that sometimes doing the things that God has called you to do, that you actually do, you might not win. And that may be exactly what God wants for you. Because he's got a purpose. Because he has a plan there somehow. But Solomon realized that, you know what, it's not just about doing. It's about doing what God has called you. It's about doing the things that he has told you to do. We are to work, but he leads. And ultimately, the victory belongs to him. Ultimately, the results are in his hands. And so this idea of laziness, while it is nice to have people carry you around everywhere and feed you grapes or choke you with grapes, where'd she go? Oh, there she is. She's hiding in the background. It's not about wanting or desiring. If we want to see things happen, it's got to be more than just wishing. It's got to be a matter of doing. And again, with that asterisk, with that caveat, with that assumption that maybe your obedience to God doesn't lead to the thing that you thought it was going to lead to. It might not become the victory that you thought it would be. It may not turn into the win that you were expecting. But if you're doing what God has called you to do, it will always turn out for what is best for you. So, it's a matter of winning is worthless, laziness loses, doing gets it done with God's guidance. And there's the difference between want versus work. So let's put some practical things on this. The point today is wise up and get moving. If we want to have wisdom, which we talked about the first week, and then of course this whole series has been about, wisdom means we're not just going to sit down and wish for good things to happen. We're going to do what God has called us to do. And again, we're talking about what God has called us to do. We can wish, I hope that person, I mean, we've joked about this kind of stuff before. Like, you know, you see your neighbor, your elderly neighbor struggling to carry groceries in to her house, and you go, oh, I wish that someone would help her. God, I have so much compassion for her. Oh, I feel my heart breaks. Go help carry the groceries in, you idiot. Like, that's a matter of doing the things that God has called us to do. So wise up, get moving. So let's talk about some moving violations. Some errors when it comes to moving or not moving. And this is, again, we're getting a little more practical now. Okay, if it's not a matter of wanting, but actually doing something, what does that look like? The first thing is we need to work. Don't wait. A lot of times we have this idea of, dude, I am saying we because I mean we. I just want to be clear about that. I am not pointing fingers. I could just sit here and like, okay, I'll just sit and take this in because I need to hear this. But a lot of times we have this idea when we know that there's something we're supposed to do, we know God has called us to do it, we're like, I'll get to it in a little bit. Well, right now isn't the most convenient time. Maybe something else. I'm sure someone else will step in. And again, I'm not, this is all about wisdom, this series. So sometimes wisdom does say, you know what? Chris was out of the country a couple months ago. Like, he is not going to be able to help us with, you know, physical needs here at MC3 if he's in Oaxaca, Mexico. Like, okay, you don't have to feel guilty about that, Chris. You can just say, okay, that's wisdom. But a lot of times we do have the means for helping, and we wait. And in Proverbs 24, Solomon observes this. He says, I walked by the field of a lazy person. And this is the NLT. The NIV calls him a sluggard. S-L-U-G-G-A-R-D. I walked by the field of a slug. And the vineyard of one with no common sense, which is often interplayed with wisdom. Wisdom means doing the right thing. Foolishness is not. He said, I saw that this field was overgrown with nettles, which are prickly things and weeds. It was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. Like, I walked by this dude's vineyard, and it's supposed to be a nice place, a field there, and it's in shambles. It's a mess. It's trashed. And he says, then as I looked and I thought about it, he's like, I saw this thing. I learned this little lesson. Or he says, I learned this lesson. He said, a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. And how many times, right, have we done the, I'll just wait a little bit longer. I'll just hit the snooze button one more time. It's just a little bit. And understand his observation here. He's not saying it's people that are like, I don't care about work and I'm going to do whatever I want. No. This is people like us that were like, well, I'll wait till later today. I'll get to it after I finish doing my whatever. And Solomon was like, you know what? I noticed that the people that do that, in an instant, before you know it, everything's in trouble. Everything's in ruins. Life is in shambles. That it's a matter of actually doing, not waiting. And James, and I'm sorry, like, that's nice. Thanks, Solomon. That's a cool observation. I'm going to make sure that my vineyards aren't covered with nettles. I'm not going to fold my hands ever again. Like, when I pray, I'll make sure I'm like this. That's not what he's saying. But it's Solomon makes this observation. But James, and I hate that I'm going to show this to you, because when I do this now, you're going to be really accountable. But James takes it a step further. And in James chapter 4, he says this. He says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town, and we'll stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit. Except for you're making your plans. I think this is what I'm going to do. Maybe I'll do that a little bit after that. I'll go here. I'll do that. He says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. And this is the idea of, you know, is God guiding you? That's what you need to be asking. God, is this what you want me to do? He says, otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Now, here's the part. Sorry. He says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. James calls us out. It's not a matter of just like, yeah, well, you know, you might have your walls fall down and you'll have nettles in your vineyard. Ooh. James says, if you know what you're supposed to do, what God is leading you to do, and you don't do it, you're not just delaying. You're not just waiting. You're in sin. You are disobeying God if you know what you ought to do. And notice he says, if you know what you ought to do and don't do it. He doesn't say, if you didn't know, you're so in trouble. God, we're human. There are things we don't know about. But here's the problem. I think most of us do know. We do know what it is we're supposed to do and don't do it. We know, oh, I really should have helped them. I really should have said that to that person. I really should have given to that need. I really should have gone there with them. I really should have sat down and spent time with them. And he says, if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, it's sin. If God is leading you, it's not a matter of wanting or wishing or desiring. It's a matter of doing it. And if you're not doing it, you're sinning. So that's the first violation. The moving violation is that we wait. We wait. No, I'll get to it later. I'll just wait a little bit longer. Just real quick, let me take a quick nap. The second moving violation is serve, don't sit. And this is the idea of not just sitting back and letting someone else do it, expecting someone else to do it, hoping someone else will do it. Our job is to serve. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you have not made that decision, we can talk later. But right now, I'm talking to you that follow Jesus. That we are to serve others. We are to serve outside of the church and inside of the church. We shouldn't be sitting back. Look what Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 4. Peter was a follower of Jesus. He was the one that, if you read through the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life, you'll see that he screwed up over and over and over. He couldn't keep his mouth shut, kept messing things up, and his heart so dramatically changed that as an old man, he writes two letters called 1 Peter and 2 Peter to followers of Jesus. And look at what he says here. He says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. He says, God has given you, each of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's talking to you. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. And what does he say? Sit back and eventually someone else will do the job. No, he says, use them well to serve one another. And this was written in Greek because that's the language that Peter spoke. And this idea of use them well, it means, like, do it. Work hard at it. It's not, just to be clear, he's not saying only do it when you can do it perfectly. No, he's saying use your gifts. Serve hard. Use them well. Why? Because God has given them to you. It's a gift that he has given to you, not for you to hold on to, but for you to serve other people the way he served us by giving his life for us. He says, goes on, Peter says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God. Kirk, reading my notes again with this prayer. Will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All power to him. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. God has given us gifts as followers of Jesus, and we are to use them to serve. We are to use them well. We are to work with them. We are to push ourselves using God's gifts, not just going, yeah, I'm really good at this thing, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to help anyone else. And the whole point is by using the gifts that God has given us is that God gets the glory. Chris is out there. Last week, Chris and I had a little conversation. This isn't like I'm talking behind his back. We had this little conversation about wanting the other person's job. And in traditional church mindset, you know, I'm the lead pastor. That means everybody below me needs a promotion to get to my job, which is the real job, or something of that nature. And as the lead pastor, there's no question for me in my mind that God has given me the gift of administration and planning, leadership, and also the gift of teaching. And we were joking about switching roles. And I said to Chris, I'm like, I have no worries about you wanting my job, stealing my job, or anything like that. Because I'm like, because Chris, you would suck at it. Like, those are not where your gifts are. And I said, Chris, I don't want your job at all. Like, the idea of just being with people all the time and caring for their needs, and not that I don't like people, and you know what I'm saying, but his gifts, you know this. You're, like, near Chris, and you're like, oh, I feel better. Like, because that's where God has gifted him, and he is using his gifts to serve well. And that is what we are supposed to do. And in these gifts, it's not a matter of bringing glory and attention to us. Like, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have anything to offer you. And the same thing for you. If it wasn't for what God has done in you through Jesus, you wouldn't have anything to offer. But you do. And so Peter says, use your gifts so that God gets the glory. Over in Galatians, Paul writes this to the church. He planted a church in Galatia. And you might say, you know what? I've used my gifts before, and it doesn't always turn out the way I expected. I used my gifts, and maybe I was burned by it. Or it was hard, and I had to give up. And Paul says to the church, he says, do not become weary. Let us not become weary in doing good. Don't give up. Use your gifts. Do it. Do good. Don't become weary. Why? Because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is Paul's version of saying, the horse is prepared for battle, but victory rests with the Lord. We need to serve, and if it doesn't turn out the way we expected, and we're doing what God has called us to do, using our gifts, then we just need to trust that God's timing is perfect. And God, what God has in mind is perfect. Case in point, this week, Kendra and I were supposed to go to Chicago, Illinois, for a pastor's conference. And some of you have heard the story. It was a crazy God moment about how we got free tickets to this conference, and we had flights that we needed to use from Oaxaca, and if we didn't use it by the end of 2022, they would expire. And so we were able to go to this conference for zero conference costs. It's $300 a person, for zero airfare, and they had a discount with one of the local hotels. It was a two-room, king-size suite with full breakfast and dinner for $92 a night. In Chicago. Now, maybe that's why no one wants to be in Chicago. That's why it's so cheap. But and because of our flight credit, we had to use it or lose it. So we're like, well, let's use it and fly straight out of State College, you know, like live the high life. And so we did. And we got from State College and landed in Philly. And there were massive thunderstorms rolling across the Midwest. And we looked at the board, and the flights before ours, Chicago, canceled. Chicago O'Hare, canceled. Chicago Midway, canceled. Then there was our flight and another flight. Ours was American. There was a United Airlines flight still on. And the flights after us, canceled. Chicago, canceled. Chicago, canceled. Anyway, we waited at the gate for a long time, and eventually our flight got canceled. And we looked at trying to rebook. Well, because of this massive storm in the Midwest, the entire country, they actually closed O'Hare. All evening. It was closed from mid-afternoon all night in Chicago. So the earliest we could have flown was that next evening, which would have meant we would have gotten there halfway through the conference, and it was just kind of like, what's the point here? We were so disappointed. This was going to be our anniversary trip, and I'm not whining. And it was just a huge downer. We're stuck in Philly. We canceled everything. But my parents live 30 minutes away. They came and picked us up, took us out to dinner, and eventually my girls came and met us, my parents in Lancaster. We eventually got home a day later, it was just really discouraging. It was just discouraging, and we were sad about it. And I know it's so shallow, like, oh, you were sad you didn't get to fly to a major city and go to a conference where incredible speakers speak to you. You know, my kids are sick. I get it. But it was disappointing. We're like, God, what is it you're trying to do? Well, two things happened yesterday. Number one, my wife is, I love you, baby. She's not here. She was supposed to leave worship this morning. She's at home in bed with a sinus infection and the beginnings of an ear infection because she got very sick on Friday. And so if we were in Chicago, she would be flying home on a plane yesterday afternoon and evening. You live in our world today. You cough. And suddenly you've got, you know, leprosy. And that's not something you want to bring onto a plane, you know. And so she didn't have to deal with that. And then just last evening, I looked at our airline, and I told you the credits would expire. Well, because they canceled the flight, we actually have a credit to 2023 now that we can use for next year's Oaxaca trip. Oops, spoiler. And they didn't even take out, we got a free trip from State College to Philly. So they didn't even take that out of it. So I don't know what you call that. I don't know if it's free if you get trapped in another city and you have to get back home. But all of that to say is like, okay, God, why did you do this? And yesterday, Kendra was like, I would never have wanted to be on a plane with this right now. I wouldn't want to have to deal with this, not in my own bed. And so God's timing is right. And so we need to do what it is that God has called us to do. Don't give up. He says, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So God wants us to serve, not sit. Use your gifts. Serve. If there's ministry teams, we are getting geared up for Simply MC3, kicking off the fall. If you're not serving on a ministry team at MC3, and this is your church body, you need to. You need to be serving. And that's not because lead pastor is guilt-tripping us into serving. No, God said use the gifts he's given you. You need to be serving, so that he gets the glory. The third thing, you need to keep moving here, is this is, again, this is where I'm sitting in the front row. The next moving violation is relate. don't retreat. Building relationships is hard. Building relationships is messy. It is not easy to do. And I think, I could be wrong, but I think this is one of the areas where we get lazy. Like, well, I don't want to invest that kind of effort and that kind of time into them. I'll just let someone else do it. And we get lazy. And we, instead of relating with people, we retreat. I'm just going to go. And let me be clear. Like, I am not an extrovert. I know that sounds so weird because I'm standing on a stage in front of you. I am not an extrovert. If you loaded this room with three times the people, I would totally be cool with it. If the five of us sat together in a prime group, I have such a hard time in prime group. It's hard for me. Like, this relationship thing. And part of that's a gifting thing, too. But it doesn't mean I'm like, no, I'm just going to sit in my room by myself. I could do that. See? For emphasis. Was that you? So wait. You're choking me on grapes, and now you're making noise. All right. But relationships are hard, and it could be so much easier to retreat and kind of go in. But we are people that need people. God created us that way. He created us to need each other, to need relationships, to need the body of Christ, to need the church. And it's easier for us to make excuses, easier for us to be lazy and not connect. And again, I'll go a little faster here. But in Ephesians chapter, where are we? Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this. This is the church he planted in Ephesus. This is the apostle church, an important church leader. He says, always be humble and gentle. And look at all the each others he uses here. Be patient with each other, which means you're relating to other people. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So he already says, first of all, be patient. People aren't always going to come through on your timetable. Make allowance because they're going to fail you. They're losers. I'm a loser. I'm a sinner that messes up. And I make mistakes and I fall short. And I would appreciate it if you would make allowances for me as I attempt to make for you. And we do for one another. He says, make every effort. Here's where the investment comes in. Make every effort. Effort is a work word. Effort is not a lazy word. Make every effort to keep yourselves, meaning the whole body, united in the Spirit. Binding yourselves, us, together with peace. So Paul says, look, church, we need each other and we're going to fall short on each other. We're going to mess up. We're going to be like, why did you do that to me? That kind of hurt. But they didn't realize that that would hurt because they care about you and we're working together. And Paul says, look, take the time to work on the unity. Take the time to grow together, to invest in relationships. It becomes way easier. It is way easier to look at your phone than to relate to another person. Frankly, it's way easier to write something online to another person sometimes than actually having a relationship with them. And so we need to invest in relationships. Not just waiting for them to come to us, but going to them. Hebrews 10 says this way, and that's what this matters. He said, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. What time do we end? Oh, dang. Sorry, I've been out of the mix for a month. Sorry, I'm running late now. I didn't realize I was late. All right, so we'll pick it up a little bit. Sorry, I apologize. I thought we were done at 11:30. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews says, look, we need to encourage one another, and you cannot encourage others if you are not with them. You cannot be the church if you are not gathered with the church. And it is easy to become lazy. It is easy. Like, I mean, Kendra and I, my family, we talked about, like, man, I'm going to miss you. I have to go back into the office. I've been together with you for 3 weeks straight. Maybe I won't, you know? What would that look like? Because those kind of things are easy. It's easy to get out of the habit. It's easy to become lazy when it comes to meeting together. And we need to be together. You need this. I need you to need this. You need me to need this. We need each other. We need to worship. We need to gather together. And it's not a matter of just observing something, but being a part of this. And I'll say, too, I mean, I think we have the live stream, and I love it. I love the people at home that are sick can watch it. But also, it's a temptation to become lazy. I'll just sit at home and do this. And there's no question you can totally worship when you're at home alone, but you can't relate with the body of Christ the same way. Because it's not necessarily what happens here. It's what happens when I say you're dismissed that really becomes the connection. And Paul says, look, or the writer of Hebrews, I should say, says, don't give up. It's easy to become relationally lazy, but don't do that. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to grow. I need you. You need me. We need to make every effort to do that. And I get it. Coming out of here, coming up, getting up in the morning, takes work. It takes effort. Joining a prime group, setting aside time in your schedule to be a part of a prime group, that takes work and effort. But it's worth it because we need each other. So, let's relate, don't retreat. And then finally, and this is kind of like a summary of all of them, and that is engage, don't excuse. Because we are so good at making excuses. And here's the thing. When we make excuses, if I make an excuse for not doing something that I should, aside from James already saying that's being sin, I'm rarely trying to convince you of that excuse. I'm not going, here's why I didn't do it, and I just want to explain to you, here's the reason why I didn't help you with your need, here's the reason why I chose not to be in a prime group, here's the reason. I'm not looking, what I'm usually doing when it comes to excusing is what I see in the mirror. Because I make the excuses in the mirror, and I convince myself that my reasons are good enough. And that's all it takes. And the thing is, here's the crazy thing. I believe me more than I believe you. And you believe you more than you believe me. We are excellent at convincing ourselves of things. And you've done this. You have totally done this. You bought something that you're like, I probably shouldn't buy this. But you convince yourself that, you know what, I kind of do need that. And it is on sale. I mean, it's Prime Day. Come on. And, well, think of the greater good. How this will help the people. You know, like, and we convince ourselves and then we're like, yep, sign me up. I'm doing it. And I didn't have to convince anyone else. You just have to convince yourself. And we believe ourselves too much. And we make excuses. And that's the point, is that we need to engage in doing what it is that God has called us to do, not make excuses. And again, your excuses, that's the crazy thing about them, is that I'm not trying to convince you. All I'm trying to do is convince me, and I like what I have to say. And it's the same thing for you. And this is what, frankly, I'm not sure if this is a proverb of Solomon or not, but in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 20, verse 4, it's observed that those too lazy to plow in the right season have no food at the harvest. And the point is that, I know it's time to plow right now, and I'm not a farming guy, but I'm pretty sure we plow in the spring, I think, so that the crop grows and then it's harvested in the fall. That's why it's harvest time. Okay, sorry, I just connected that. City boy. But he says, like, you know, it's easy for us to be like, well, I'm just not going to plow right now. I'll get to it later. I'm not going to do that thing right now. I'll get to it later. And, you know, it's not going to matter. And Solomon or whoever wrote this proverb, I can look it up for you. You can look it up too. Basically said, you know, yeah, you can do that. But then when the time comes, you're not going to have a harvest. And if you convince yourself that you don't actually need to do the thing that you actually need to do, when the time comes, you're not going to have anything to show for it. We need to do things and not make excuses. And I love this last proverb, Proverbs 22, verse 13. I love this. The lazy person, this is NLT, NIV says, the sluggard, the lazy person claims, there's a lion out there. If I go outside, I might be killed. Now, let me be clear with you. What is happening in this proverb? Understand me. You are currently in a building that has doors and walls. You're probably, maybe you're in your car if you're watching online, I don't know. But if you're out in your pool, this doesn't apply to you. And I'm jealous. But I'm here, so you should be too. Anyway, but we're in a building that has walls and doors and everything like that. And can I just be clear with you? Outside of this building, there are lions. far away from outside the snow, but there are lions out there. There are bears a lot closer. Or is it bear? Bears or bear? Bear bears, if they're not wearing clothes. There are bears. There are crocodiles and alligators out there. They are out there. There are pythons. There's all sorts of snakes. I hate snakes. See, even the word, I'm like, ugh. I got scared at a stick once. Like, oh, it's just a stick. They're all out there. Can I just tell you guys? Don't go out there. It's dangerous. We have every reason not to go out there because they might get you. You might be killed. Why would you ever leave your home? And that's the point of this proverb, is that we make excuses. And this is not untrue. Do you understand that? That statement is 100% true. There are lions out there, and you might be killed. But the reality is we're just making excuses for not doing what God has called us to do. So the question for you is, what are your excuses? What are the things that you are telling yourself and you're believing? Because we can justify anything. You can justify anything. You can. I can. We can. Anything. Even like horrible things. Like eating deer poop. You don't know what that was? That was a Christmas a couple of years ago. That sounds way out of context. So if you don't know what that was, maybe ask someone, because that was just... Anyway. But we can justify anything. It was deer poop, right? Okay. And they're legit. But we need to stop making excuses and actually do what God has called us to. We need to serve. We need to not be lazy. So the violations, the moving violations are, work, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait till later. Do it now. If God has called you to do it now. And if you know what you're supposed to do and don't do it, you're sinning. Serve, don't sit. Get involved. Serve the body of Christ. Be there for others, each other. Meet the needs of the people around you. Use your gifts. Don't give up. Even if it doesn't work out, it's because God's timing is better if you're doing what He has called you to do. Relate, don't retreat. Relationships are hard. But let's actually get involved. Let's care for one another. Let's meet together. Let's love one another. Let's serve one another. And then finally, engage. Don't excuse. We can make excuses. We can convince ourselves legitimately of not doing the things that we know we're supposed to do. So wise up and get moving. We don't need to sit on the couch and have someone feed grapes to us. We need to serve because God has called us to it. Do what God has called you to do. And this isn't going to be the same for everyone. There's wisdom involved in this. There's a need for rest. We have this month off for Ignition workers because we want them to rest. Rest is a legitimate biblical thing. But there's a difference between rest and laziness. So be wise. Wise up and get moving. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can learn from the observations that Solomon and the other writers of Proverbs have made. And I pray that you would help us. We are so good at convincing ourselves and making excuses. God, I just pray that you would help us to not just see the things or wish that we do the things, but actually do them. And ultimately, God, all of this isn't about what Sean thinks someone else should do. Frankly, it's not about what Sean thinks Sean should do. God, this is about what you want us to do. I pray that you would make it clear when we need to do something, and instead of backing away, instead of being lazy, help us to step into that and watch you get the glory. Thank you for your love for us and your patience with us. And thank you for giving us each other, God. I totally echo Kara's comment earlier. I miss my body. I miss being together with your body. In Jesus' name, amen.